Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much and good morning. Most modern Pentecostals, many within Protestant denominations, and some among churches of Christ, believe the Holy Spirit operates separate and apart from the Word of God. According to this view, people, whether believers or unbelievers, cannot understand the Bible unless they experience the direct, miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit. One of the passages they often use to sustain their belief is the following: "But the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. For who has the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." 1 Corinthians 2, 14-16. Theologians almost always interpret the natural man to mean the unconverted man. Dr. A.T. Robertson's Word Pictures of the New Testament comments, "A natural man is an unregenerate man." Volume 4, page 89. "But the natural man cannot be an unconverted or unregenerate man. If that were the case, what would be the need to preach to such a man? The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. But the Word of God is one of the great and precious blessings God has bestowed on all men. Why bother preaching to a man who cannot believe the gospel and obey it without the supernatural operation of the Spirit of God? This position completely destroys the power of the gospel to enter into and to change men's hearts." Paul uses three terms in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, which we need to examine very closely. Those terms are natural man, carnal man, and spiritual man. The word carnal, from the Greek sarkikos, means fleshly. It refers to men and women who live only to satisfy their fleshly appetites. They're like the false teachers in Peter's day, whose eyes were full of adultery. 2 Peter 2:14. "If you do not live on the same level, they think you're strange." 1 Peter 4:4. If such people think about spiritual matters at all, it is generally to make fun of them. They do not allow their minds to dwell on things above. The natural man, from the Greek psychikos, lives to stimulate and satisfy his intellect. Paul asked, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them who believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." 1 Corinthians 1, 20-23. The natural man thinks he can discover all men need to know simply by searching in the wisdom of the world. He cannot receive the things of God because his heart is in the wrong place. He is not open to the revelation God has made through Jesus Christ. Unless and until he ceases depending on his own wisdom, he can never come to know the will of God. The spiritual man is the one whose mind is attuned to what God wants him to do. He is the wise man Jesus discussed in the Sermon on the Mount. "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Matthew 7:24-25. "He is the good ground of the Lord's parable of the sower. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Luke 8:15. In a short time, I shall return to how the Holy Spirit guides men today. But first, I want to read some statements to you from Benny Hinn's books. In 1990, Benny Hinn wrote a book he called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. A few statements from this book will show what some Pentecostals are teaching about the Holy Spirit's leading in our day. Benny Hinn says the Holy Spirit entered his room at Christmas in 1973. He was as real to me that morning, he insists, as the book you are holding in your hand is to you. I opened the scriptures, and he gave me the answers to my questions. Page 1. Does he mean that the Holy Spirit is a physical entity? I can feel the book I hold in my hand. Do we feel the Holy Spirit in the same way? What answers was Benny Hinn seeking? Can he not find those answers in the completed revelation of God to man? Do you understand what this does to the gospel of Christ, which Paul calls the power of God to salvation? Romans 1:16. Benny Hinn reads the Word on his television programs, but there is no need to do so. If he receives direct communication from God, why bother with reading a 2,000-year-old book? Benny Hinn tells of his encounter with the famous woman Pentecostal evangelist, Catherine Kuhlman. While he was sitting in the front row, vibrations were going through his arms and legs as if they were attached to some kind of machine. Page 5. He claims that miracles were occurring right and left. People who were deaf suddenly could hear. A woman got out of her wheelchair. There were testimonies of healings of tumors, arthritis, headaches, and more. Page 8. I'm not questioning the vibrations Benny Hinn said he experienced. Would not sitting in the front row and listening to one of the most influential Pentecostal preachers in the world cause one of her admirers to have vibrations? Is that proof positive that the Holy Spirit was in that meeting? Does it prove that she was guided and led by the Spirit? And what proof did Benny Hinn offer that genuine miracles occurred? New Age believers, voodoo practitioners, Native American healers, and homeopathic physicians claim to perform spectacular healings. Does that make them genuine? We need evidence, not assertions, not spurious reports. Over and over, Benny Hinn claims the Lord spoke to him. On one occasion, the Lord was supposed to have said, "If you do not preach, everyone who falls will be your responsibility." Page 44. Is it not strange that the Lord never used that kind of language in instructing His own apostles? He did tell them to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15-16. But he never told them that all the lost would be their responsibility. Nor, dear friends, did he tell Benny Hinn that. Benny Hinn is either deceived or deceiving or mentally unbalanced. Benny Hinn tells his readers that they can have a personal, supernatural experience with the Lord. You might want to ask if his devotion to Pentecostalism came by a systematic study of God's Word. His answer, no, it happened when I invited the Holy Spirit to be my personal friend. Then came the time when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pages 48 and 49. I would say offhand that Benny Hinn has just declared the Scriptures unnecessary for salvation and for edification. All we need is the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. He probably would deny that conclusion, but I cannot see where he could make a case for the absolute necessity of studying and abiding by the written Word of God. Benny Hinn tells of Catherine Kuhlman's visit to New York City to speak at a full gospel businessmen's convention. After her speech, she was led through the kitchen to an elevator to avoid the crowds. These are Benny Hinn's own words. The cooks in the kitchen had no idea a meeting was going on, and had never heard of Miss Kuhlman. The next thing you know, they were all flat on the floor. Why? Catherine Kuhlman did not pray for them. She just walked. Page 55. To use a popular but meaningless phrase, they were slain in the Spirit. Is it not strange that neither Jesus Christ nor any of His apostles ever created that situation? Not one time did anyone ever fall over in a dead faint because Jesus and the apostles walked by. Is Benny Hinn claiming greater power for Catherine Kuhlman than for Christ and for His apostles? If men are slain in the Spirit just because a prominent Pentecostal preacher is in the vicinity, there is not much need for the preaching of the gospel. Benny Hinn asks, how does the Holy Spirit speak? How do you know you're doing the right thing? The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, told me to start building. Every decision in my life is based on that same inner voice. Page 76. The question, how does the Holy Spirit speak, certainly is one all who claim to love God and His Word ought to address. Benny Hinn says the Holy Spirit speaks directly to him, telling him what is right and wrong, also telling him it is right to build a new meeting house. There are some questions I want to ask you before we go further. Is Benny Hinn sincere in his beliefs and actions? Frankly, I do not know, nor is that crucial to our study. Was Paul sincere when he persecuted the church of the living God? You know he was, but that did not mean he was doing right. We can be sincere and sincerely wrong. Can we determine from the Scriptures what is right and wrong? If we cannot, why did Paul say that the Scriptures furnish us completely unto all good works? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. If we must have the direct operation of God's Holy Spirit to discern between good and evil, we do not need the Bible. Is that what Benny Hinn and other Pentecostals want us to believe? If the Holy Spirit directly communicates His will to modern men, why did Jim Baker have to spend countless hundreds of hours to know that the health and wealth gospel he had preached for years was grievous error? Could he not have learned without reading and studying the Word of God? Benny Hinn's second book, The Anointing, tells us that when the anointing of the Spirit comes upon your life, all confusion will vanish. You will be transformed forever. Page 11. Did the anointing of the Holy Spirit come upon the Apostle Peter? My friends, you know it did, if you have read the Bible. He was directly chosen of God to preach the very first sermon on the day of Pentecost. He was also guided by the Holy Spirit to preach the very first sermon to the Gentiles. Who could possibly deny that Peter was anointed with the Holy Spirit, even baptized with the Holy Spirit? Yet at times in his life, he was confused and behaved badly. Paul accused him of acting like a hypocrite. Galatians 2:11-14. Surely if Peter did not have God's direct guidance in preaching and teaching, no man did. But he made mistakes, grievous, inexcusable mistakes, not in his teaching, but in his personal behavior. So what is wrong with Benny Hinn's statement about the anointing of the Holy Spirit? It is wrong. There is much more in Benny Hinn's books which deserves our attention and refutation. But I want to dwell for the rest of our time today on his question I read to you a short time ago. How does the Holy Spirit speak? I want to make a very strong statement I shall defend for the remainder of our time today. The Holy Spirit speaks through His Word to this generation, and only through His Word. He does not speak in a still small voice, as He did to Elijah, 1 Kings 19:12. He does not communicate directly to us, as He did to Moses in the burning bush, Exodus 3:2 and following. We cannot expect to receive divine revelation through visions, dreams, and other supernatural means. We hear about all of these miraculous revelations, but they are all spurious. They are invented by the men and women who claim to have received them. My friend, if you want to know what the Holy Spirit wants you to do to become a Christian, there is one and only one source, the inspired Word of Almighty God. If you are concerned about how you should live and how you should worship God, the Bible alone guides you in these very serious matters. There is nothing God wants you to know about Him, about His Son, or about His will that you cannot find in the Bible. All this means that God's Holy Spirit is guiding you through the Word He gave to man. The Bible is the Word of the Holy Spirit, as Paul makes very plain in these words. Now we, that is the apostles, have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual ideas with spiritual words. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. When I was a student at Freed Hardeman University, N.B. Hardeman, one of the founders of Freed Hardeman and president when I was there, taught a class which he called Special Bible. Brother Hardeman was the most eloquent preacher I ever heard and an outstanding classroom teacher. During the class in Special Bible, Brother Hardeman would walk to the chalkboard and ask the students what every person needed to please God and to be useful in the kingdom. Students would respond by listing such ideas as light, truth, comfort, life, sanctification, and so on. Brother Hardeman would write all of these words on the board and then show that the Word of God, not the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, provided them. In other words, the Holy Spirit has given to man all things pertaining to life and godliness, and He has done it through His Word. 2 Peter 1, 3. I wish I could have you in my classroom today to engage in the same exercise, but since that is not possible, let us do it on the air. Would you agree that everyone must be sanctified before he can stand before our perfectly holy God in the day of judgment? The word sanctification just simply means setting apart. One who is sanctified is set apart from the world and for the kingdom of God. Incidentally, the Greek word for sanctify is hagiazo, the same Greek word which is translated holy. While sanctification is certainly a work of God's grace and a marvelous blessing, there is nothing mysterious about the process of sanctification. The Holy Spirit sanctifies or makes men holy. Among those who claim to believe the Bible, that truth is almost universally accepted. But how does the Holy Spirit sanctify? Are we saved when we obey the gospel and then later receive a supernatural baptism of the Holy Spirit and become sanctified by the Spirit's action? Must we have what some have called the second working of grace or the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be sanctified? The question I have just raised is a very easy one to answer. In our Lord's high priestly prayer, Jesus said to His Father, "I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil," literally, from the evil one. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now please listen carefully. "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." John 17, 15 through 17. Surely Jesus did not mean that men are sanctified by believing and obeying the Word. Does not sanctification require a supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit? I know there are theologians and preachers who reject this kind of language, but no one in my audience would be so arrogant and presumptuous. We must be sanctified to enter into the kingdom of God, but we are sanctified through the Word, not because I say so, but because the Bible says so. Let us write the word truth on our hypothetical chalkboard. Do we need the Holy Spirit to operate directly on our hearts so we can know the truth? Benny Hinn asked in his book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, how does the Holy Spirit speak? How do you know you're doing the right thing? Page 76. We have God's answers to those questions. The author of Hebrews says very plainly, "For the word of God is quick, or living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Hebrews 4:12. Do we need the direct operation of God's Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit has given us the quickening, powerful, and saving gospel of Jesus Christ, I ask you again, what does God want to tell men and women today that we cannot find in His inspired, infallible, all-sufficient Word? Do Pentecostals realize they're casting doubt on the Bible when they teach the direct operation of God's Holy Spirit? That is, that the Spirit teaches us apart from God's book. I'm not saying they mean to do that, but that is what it amounts to. Now let us write the word light on our imaginary chalkboard. Do human beings need light from God Almighty to navigate through this world of darkness? You know, both from experience and from reading the Bible, that we must have light, or we shall destroy ourselves on the sordid evils of this world. Where do we get the light we need? Must we have the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit surely guides all who will submit to His leading. But how does He lead? Again, to quote from Benny Hinn, "How do you know you're doing the right thing?" About 3,000 years ago, David, by divine inspiration, answered that question. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." Psalm 119:105. Surely, there is more to it than that. Not if the Bible means what it says. But do not young people need the direct operation of the Holy Spirit to guide them into doing right and to protect them from the evil one? The psalmist asked, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119:9-11. I'm going to combine two words, life and salvation. Where do we learn about eternal life or salvation? How does God give us life or salvation? Does the Holy Spirit have to enlighten our minds supernaturally for us to understand and to obey the Word of God? I urge you to listen very carefully to what God Himself has said on this topic. Paul wrote to the Romans as follows, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Why the need for preaching the gospel if the Holy Spirit miraculously intervenes to save us? And here's the answer. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1:14-17. Is the gospel really God's power to salvation, or is that merely a figure of speech? Many other passages teach the same truth, but I shall take time to read just two more. "Wherefore," James wrote, "lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." James 1:21. Did you know that the word able comes from the same Greek word translated power in Romans 1:16? The New Revised Standard Version reads, "Therefore rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls." If the word of God has the power to save our souls, why do we need the direct operation of the Holy Spirit? We do not need it, and we shall not receive it. God has said all he intends to say on the salvation of man. Peter wrote, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And what is that word which saves, lives, and abides forever? And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." 1 Peter 1, 22, 23, and 25. Is there any possibility that anyone can misunderstand this simple truth? It is absolutely inconceivable to me that anyone would argue for the direct operation of the Holy Spirit if he understands and believes these biblical passages. There is one other element of this controversy which must be mentioned briefly. Benny Hinn and other Pentecostals claim to have been guided by the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit. He reaches certain conclusions which are diametrically opposed to the conclusions that other denominational preachers have reached. Is the Holy Spirit guiding Benny Hinn in one direction and other preachers in a different direction? Would that not make God the author of confusion? The solution to the dilemma I just outlined is very simple. Study, believe, and obey God's Word. By doing that, we can know what we must do to be saved, what we must do to stay saved, and how we should worship our God. When men and women turn away from the Scriptures and claim to have the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit, they introduce an attitude which will result in division, confusion, and ultimately, unbelief. That is a very serious charge, but I am prepared to sustain it from the Bible. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.